in the days to come. So thank you for how you've minded God, and let's just continue to pull up to the table and see what God has for us in these final services of the camp. Lee and Paula are special people. He's given some thanks and praise to some folks. It's probably good to say thank you to Lee and Paula, amen, for their leadership and all that they do. We love you guys, and thank you for leading us. And I have no problem with Paula as a Southern Belle. But now, Lee, as a Southern gentleman, that takes a little something, don't it? I've eaten breakfast beside him about every morning. And he gets his grits, and then he kind of puts his hand right here. Covers it up so the rest of the people can't see it, and he starts putting sugar on those grits. So the first class you need to take is how you eat breakfast in the morning over there, and maybe a little salt and pepper, a little butter, and mix them with your eggs, but no sugar if you're going to be a Southern gentleman. But we love you guys, and again, thank you for your leadership, your love for the camp meeting. Well, get your Bibles. I'm going to do it just a little different this morning. Most of the time we preach from a text. Today we're going to preach to a text. So we'll get there in just a little bit. Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Get that ready, and then we'll finish up over in Romans 12, so you know that one very well. But just get those scriptures ready. We'll get there in a moment. Heavenly Father, as we get ready to get into your word, I pray that this word today could, again, literally come alive inside of us. We thank you for the victories that have been won, but Lord, I believe you still have more for us. And so, Father, take us into a realm that we need to go this morning. And Father, I pray that we'll be obedient. Give us clarity of mind. Give us clarity of thought. And again, I pray that the enemy would not twist these words and bring confusion, but would your spirit bring clarity? And Lord, I pray that we can walk out of here today with a resounding yes, Lord, yes, to your will, to your way. And we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone in agreement say, amen. Amen. I do believe there's room for more in here today. Somebody said the greatest room in all the world is the room for improvement. And we're all probably in that room this morning. So let's just stretch a little bit. I'm going to do three things this morning. First of all, I'm going to give you a little testimony, if that'd be all right. Secondly, I'm going to give you a confession, so stay tuned for that one. And then thirdly, I'll give you the message that God has placed on my heart. But let's start with the preacher's testimony. 35 years ago, this summer, God sanctified me through and through. Now, I use the word there on purpose. Sanctified, because quite honestly and quite tragically, we've lost the testimony of the sanctified. You don't hear it too much anymore. A time, a place where God sanctified me. But 35 years ago, in a camp meeting setting, God sanctified me through and through. Now, I'm going to use some words here that In a room like this, and I love preaching in camp meeting setting because we come together from different backgrounds, and I'm going to use some words, but it's safe here, that normally elicits some debate and controversy between Calvinism theology and Wesleyan theology. Listen to this. I was one of those kids as a teenager. I'd come to camp every year, and I'd get saved every year. Some of you know what I'm talking about. My dad said about me, he said, that boy's been born again and again and again. And you know what? I meant well when I came down to the altar. And I would cry, and I'd have this emotional experience. I'd hear the preachers preaching back then, especially a lot about this holiness message, this going further, going deeper, entire sanctification. And I'm just going to be honest, as a teenager, I resisted it. Some of it had to do with how it was presented back then. Some of you remember this. A lot of it was saying, you know, if you're really holy, you'll cut your hair this way or you'll dress this way. And there was a lot of emphasis on external things. And I was just kind of, a little bit rebellious as a teenager, and I just resisted the whole message. But now watch this. All the while, I'm struggling. I'm back, I'm forth, I'm up, I'm down, I'm in and I'm hot, I'm cold. But 35 years ago, God sanctified me through and through. I've never been the same. That's my testimony. Let me tell you what was happening 36 years ago. Now get the context of that. A year before God sanctified me. I was a freshman at the University of Cincinnati. Went there on a baseball scholarship. I did something that fall in Cincinnati, and understand the context. I'm from West Virginia. I was about 5 hours away from home. Little country boy in the big city for the first time. Out on my own. And I did something that fall in Cincinnati that I didn't even tell my mom and dad about until about 5 years ago. It's a lot easier to confess 30 years after the fact. That fall at University of Cincinnati, I pledged to a fraternity. Now, some of you know how this works. You pledge to a certain fraternity. They have this rush week, and you pick the one you're going to be part of. But then they put you through all kinds of initiations. And you basically have to prove yourself that you're going to be loyal to them. You basically have to do whatever they tell you to do. One of the requirements for the fraternity that I pledged to, you had to get your ear pierced. I picked out a little diamond stud earring. I can already tell some of you are having fun with this, picturing the preacher with a little diamond stud earring up here. I was in the jeweler's chair. I was getting ready to have my ear pierced. When the guy doing the piercing said to me something about, once I put this earring in, you have to keep it in for a certain amount of time. You can't just take it out right away because possible infection. I started doing the math. I have to keep this in, and I figured up, I'll be going home for Thanksgiving vacation. This is not going to go over good where I was born and raised. Now, I'm telling you, folks, I come from an incredible holy heritage. But when I was growing up, I'm telling you, it was strict. It was ultra conservative. I mean, we were probably legalistic. I mean, they were preaching against women wearing earrings back then, much less men. This isn't going to go over good. But I get to thinking about my mom and dad. I get to thinking, wow, that holiness message that Dad preaches every Sunday, and I see mom and dad living out during the week, that message of perfect love. You know what? They'll love me in spite of that earring. And so I'm all systems go. But then I got to thinking, no, when I go home for Thanksgiving break, we're supposed to go up to northern West Virginia to see my old grandpa, the farmer. Now, if mom and dad were strict, my grandpa was 100 times that on steroids. Back then I had my hair long. I liked for it to flop up and down on my back when I was running, playing ball. My grandpa would introduce me back then as his granddaughter because of the length of my hair. And I get to thinking, if I go see my grandpa with an earring in, I mean, he will literally kill me, and I'm not exaggerating right there. So now listen, it wasn't conviction. It wasn't the Holy Spirit that got me out of that chair. It wasn't mom and dad. It was the thought of my old grandpa that got me out of that chair that day. So I didn't get my ear pierced. You say, why in the world have you told us that? Here's the message this morning. We're going to talk about pierced ears. Deuteronomy chapter 15. There's a little known Hebraic law, and a lot of you in here are familiar with it, but let's read it. Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the 7th year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. Verse 16, but there's a little loophole in the law, if you please. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Get the picture. There's someone that has gotten themselves into such debt, they can't pay their bills. And oh yes, debt is something that is not a new phenomenon. It's been around for a long time. Someone has gotten themselves into such debt they can't pay their bills. As a last resort, they would sell themselves to the custody of who they owed, and they would work off that debt. But the law said, after 6 years of working, in the 7th year, you had to be released. But now here was the loophole in the law. During that 6-year period, a relationship developed between the slave, the servant, and their master. And they were well taken care of. I mean, they were eating better than they had been eating. They were living in a more comfortable environment than they had been living in. I mean, they had made a mess of their life out there before, but now they're in relationship. There's actually a warm, fuzzy feeling that's enveloped among the family of their master and the individual. And although they're free to go, many times that slave would say something like this: I don't want to leave. I like it here. I've been taken good care of. I'm doing better now than I was back there on my own. And even though I'm free to go, I want to stay. And here's the punchline this morning: not because I have to, but because I want to. And when they declared that they wanted to stay with their master, the master would get a witness, and they would take that slave and take an awl. You know what an awl is? Think of an ice pick in here this morning, something very sharp. And place the earlobe of that slave up against the doorpost and jam that awl through the lobe of the ear, and then the master would attach a tangible ornament, an earring, that marked that slave. And everybody in the surrounding area, everybody in this culture that day and time, knew what it represented. Here's someone who was free to go, do whatever they wanted to do, but they chose to stay and serve their master as a love slave. And again, the kicker to this whole thing, it was not something they had to do. It was something they wanted to do. Now, I'm sure you've already been through this and you've tracked with me spiritually. So the question becomes this, as we equate this to our message this morning: has there come a time in your life after you've been saved? Has there come a time in your life after you began to serve our Master. Now think about it. A lot of us had made a mess of our lives before Jesus took us in. Some of us had some debts there's no way we could pay. But our Master took us in. And He began to feed us. And He began to take care of us. And a relationship develops. And even though we're free, we believe we have free will here today. We can do anything we want with the rest of our lives. We can do anything we want after we leave camp meeting. I prayed with a young man down here last night, and he said, pray. Oh, pray for me, preacher, that after I leave this campground, I'll be able to live in victory. I said, young man, I started to smile. I said, you sound like me 35 years ago. I've been down to the altar so many times. Oh, Harry Payton told me one time, he said, boy, if you have to ride this altar rail to heaven, you ride it. But I'll never forget, he told me one day, he said, you can have an experience with God. God can mark you in a moment, sanctify you through and through. So here's what I learned. Now listen, folks, I'd heard a lot of that old preaching, you have to do this, and it was almost like coercion, and I resisted it. But the moment I understood all that Jesus was doing for me, and I'm in a relationship with one that's taken better care of me than I could ever take care of myself. And you understand, I want to serve you, Jesus. There's no place I'd rather be than in the center of your will. Even though I have free will when I leave here and I can do anything I want, there's no place I'd rather be. There's no one I'd rather serve. So I'm going to totally consecrate. I'm going to totally surrender, not because I have to, but because I want to. Now think of this, folks. Aren't you glad? You ever thought about this? Aren't you glad it don't work this way? There's no such thing as somebody over here being saved, and then somebody over here being saved-er. It don't work. You're either saved or you're not saved. There's no such thing as somebody over here being sanctified, somebody in the back being sanctified-er, and somebody down front here being sanctified-est. Whatever that would be. Although I've met a few down through the years that kind of give the impression they're above and beyond everybody else. But no, this is no play on words. You're either saved in here today or you're not saved. You're either sanctified or you're not sanctify. And what I want to say to you this morning, as we're all wanting more, we want everything God has for us, and as we get ready to leave in just a few hours, this holy ground where it's kind of easy to live, the kind of life that we enjoy because this atmosphere is so conducive to the fullness of God, we can have an experience with God. And here's where I want to say this. Don't get caught up in this terminology. Because here's what I know, anyone whose life has ever counted for the kingdom's sake, I don't care if they're Wesleyan, if they're Baptist, if they're Pentecostal, Presbyterian, whatever the name tag, anyone whose life has ever counted for the kingdom's sake will tell you there came a time in their experience after they became a Christian when they had a definite experience of fully surrendering everything to God. We call it entire sanctification. Others call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Entering into the fully surrendered life. Don't get caught up so much on the terminology. Here's what I want you to know. Would you be willing today to say to God, I want to be so marked. I have freedom. I can do whatever I want. But I choose to serve you all the days of my life. I choose to live for you all the days of my life. And Almighty God can mark you. And much more than a piece of jewelry, an earring, your life becomes the tangible testimony, the witness of God's Spirit on your life. And you are marked as His love slave. Have you had that experience? Well, now turn with me over to Romans 12. And this is much more familiar. We all know this. Brother Jack led us through a study on this earlier in the week, so we don't even have to deal with much of this. But I want to make some New Testament application here. Because that Old Testament story might be a little vague, might seem a little out there. But Paul's going to say the same thing to the Romans. And it's something that we can all relate to. It's language that we know. So let's pick it up, actually. Let's start in Romans 11. Just back up a few verses. We'll get to chapter 12. Let's start Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And what Paul's going to do here is build a case, almost like an attorney. And he's going to build the case. And when he gets done with presenting the evidence, here's what he's going to say. There's only one reasonable response. And that is to give everything you have to Jesus Christ. Don't hold anything back. He said, when you hear me out on this, when you understand what I'm getting ready to present to you, there's no way you can walk away from this without saying, I want to fully surrender my life to the Almighty. Start at Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. He's going to lead into chapter 12. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, Paul's going to do something that's impossible here. He's going to try to describe God. It can't be done. We heard that in our lesson this morning. I mean, you want to get some mental gymnastics going in your mind, try to figure out God. You can't do it. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable. We can try, but you're never going to figure this out. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Now what Paul was saying, I'm going to set this up for you, and when you understand who I'm talking about, when you understand the God of the universe that created all of this, breathed life into us, when you understand who I'm talking about, and by the way, folks, I can't help it. Anytime I'm preaching and I just happen to mention creation, I just always pause and put a plug in for the biblical account of creation. I still believe God did it. In a world that kind of makes fun of the Bible and has a low view of Scripture, I take every opportunity I have to just stand up and say, I believe the Genesis account. I believe God did it. And I get in trouble every now and then, especially when I'm on some of our college campuses and university platforms. I got them all stirred up not too long ago, and one of the professors came running to me. And, oh, he said, now, he said the humanists, the evolutionists are all upset. I said, I got to tell you something, man. I love talking to evolutionists. I really do. They'll tell you themselves they don't know where they come from. How difficult is this debate going to be? I mean, they're going to tell you themselves, we don't know where we come from. It's just this constant state of morphing and evolving, and we're just not sure. Don't ever shy away from that debate. Too many times around the church, we've thought, well, they're smarter than we are, and they have all this scientific knowledge, and we kind of... I know where I come from. See what I'm saying? I know where I am today. And the best news, glory to God, I know where I'm going. So don't buy this lie of once I was an amoeba, beginning to begin. Then I was a tadpole with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey hanging from a tree. Now I'm a college professor with a PhD. We were created in the likeness and image of God. Amen? And Paul's saying, when you understand who I'm talking about, it's going to be pretty easy to say, I want to surrender my life to Him totally and completely. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Look at verse 34. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Now Paul's saying we serve one incredible, almighty God. No one has ever counseled Him. I've heard Doug Carter say this through the years, and I've quoted him a lot on this. God will ask us for a lot in this message of full surrender. But one thing God will never ask us is for our advice. Can I get an amen? No one's ever counseled Him. I mean, think of it like this. When was the last time you got a phone call? And it was God. And he said something like this, yeah, sorry to bother you down there, but we're in a committee meeting up here in heaven. We're baffled. We're totally perplexed. That world's a mess down there. Sure would like some help from you. What should we do? You never get a phone call from God like that. Can I tell you something? In a world that we see reeling and rocking, God is not nervous. He's got it. Who's ever known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Listen to this one, verse 35. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Every now and then, or somebody come along and think, well, I gave a big check, you know. God really likes me. Who's ever given to God? That now you've got some leverage with God. Just frame it the same way I just did the other. When have you gotten a phone call and it was God and He said, hey, it's me again. Sorry to bother you again, but hey, we're in a big financial downturn. We got a big recession going on. Sure would help if you could lend me a few thousand. You've never got a phone call from God like that. He's got it. And so Paul is saying we serve one super, almighty, indescribable God who no one has ever counseled. No one gives Him advice. No one has to supply His needs. And you know what He's going to say? For from Him, verse 36, and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. One word, Romans 12, verse 1, therefore, because we serve this one indescribable God who's taking better care of us than we could ever imagine, when you hear me out, Paul saying, there's only one reasonable response, and that is to surrender the totality of your life to Him, not because you have to, because you want to. Therefore, I urge you, brothers. And again, Jack dealt with this beautifully. Brothers, he's talking to people of faith. After you've become a Christian, has there come a time in your life where you have fully surrendered everything to Him? It's the Old Testament marking with the earring. You're a love slave of Jesus. Brothers, sisters, I urge you. And Jack pulled out the King James. It's actually a better word. I beseech you. I say it's a better word. It's a stronger word. We just don't use it much. You don't hear parents tell their children, I beseech you, go clean up your room. I beseech you, do your homework. But if you want the word picture of this word, beseech, urge, it's an elevated voice. It's a red face. It's not a wimpy suggestion. I'm telling you, I mean, this is so important. And again, here's one of those phrases that, again, causes all kinds of debates in theological circles. But I found out as a young teenager, if I'm going to stay saved, I got to get sanctified. Now, again, after the service, we'll go out and talk about that one, because we say it all a little bit different. What I found is we're closer in our experience with God than we are in our terminology. But I'm back and forth, up and down, in and out. I had victory at camp meeting. I'd shout and praise God, and 6 weeks later, you're always going to be unstable until you allow God the Holy Spirit to fill you with His Spirit through and through, to the point where you have victory over sin, where you have power to live a clean, holy life. Make good decisions. Don't blame God when you get in trouble. Don't even blame the devil. I feel sorry for the devil sometimes. Getting blamed for stuff? No, we do it. When do we get in trouble? When we make bad decisions. I had a little sign in my office when I pastored, and it helped me with this. It's so practical. See if you get it. A little sign in my office said, if I could kick, and I mean literally haul off and kick, If I could kick the person most responsible for my troubles in life, I wouldn't be able to sit down for a week. Did you get that? When do we get in trouble? When we make bad decisions. So Paul's saying, even after you're saved, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Now that word struck me one day because I've always considered Paul the grace man. I mean, Paul is the champion of grace. As you read through Ephesians and Galatians, it's by grace we're saved. And I think Paul could have used the word grace here, but he doesn't. He uses the word mercy. So what's the difference between grace and mercy? Just in short, and this is one of those little cliches, but it's true. Grace, we're getting something we don't deserve. God's unmerited favor. And we shout about that and we praise God for His amazing grace, and rightly so. Mercy, we do not get what we deserve. And I got to tell you, you think that one through and that's shouting ground too. We deserve death, hell. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. The wording here, the language is in military terms, and it actually shows the soldier, a stronger soldier on top of a weaker soldier, and he has the sword or the spear at the throat of that weaker one, ready to take his life. But mercy is that strong soldier taking his hand and foot off the weaker soldier, withholding the spear, the sword, pulling that weaker soldier up by the arms, embracing him and saying, let's not fight, let's be friends. That's mercy. That's what God did for all of us. The Bible says it like this. Now this is strong. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Now you think about that. I mean, stick a fork in them. You're done. You don't stand a chance. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, love, grace. Paul's saying, when you understand who we're talking about, what He's done for you, how He provides for you. When I get to the end of this, there's no reasonable response other than surrendering the totality of your life, your future to Him. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Again, Jack covered this. We don't have to go through that. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Again, the King James says, your reasonable act of service. Let's go one more verse. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We had a testimony up here last night. A life verse right there. And I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to say it again just for emphasis' sake. I'm going to remember that service last night for a long time. And I'm going to be praying for these young ladies. And Diane, you spoke in a way last night. I took a card. You'll be hearing from me. Anytime you see changed lives like this, that's worth investing in. There's something to this, folks. And I love being with you, Jack. We've just dovetailed and tag-teamed this whole thing all week long. There's something to... Boy, I'm really going to get a debate going. Divine grace and human responsibility. Theologians have debated that and debated that and debated that, and that's why we have all kinds of different names of churches. Divine grace, human responsibility. God can mark you. God does the saving. God does the sanctifying, what I'm talking about up here today. But then we still have to go out and live every day. And we have to make good decisions. And the instruction is this. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And again, Jack dealt with this. Your thought process, I'm convinced every battle of our life is won or lost in the mind. Before the act ever takes place, every battle is won or lost right here in the mind. So this is paramount. This is crucial that we present our bodies every day, including our mind. And the Bible just connects the mind and the heart as a man thinks in his heart. The very center of who we are. Your thought process, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So every day, and listen to this, this is good even after we're saved, after we're sanctified. Every day we present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. And He can renew our minds, our thinking. Now note the Scripture doesn't say by the removal of your mind. There's some people, they just want to be so spiritual, they never think. Well, that's a good way to get in trouble. God has given us our mind. This knob between our shoulders is given to us for something more than hanging a hat on. We're to use our mind for the glory of God, our intellect, for the study to show yourselves approved. We have to do this, folks. I promise I'm done, but I'm going to say something. Evangelists get real brave when you're down to the last service or two of the camp. Because it's hit and run, baby. You're out of here. Now, this ain't going to sound good, but I think you understand where I'm headed. You realize it's possible to be saved, sanctified, and still be stupid? Okay? Now, how many times have you seen somebody, and I mean, let's just frame it in maybe a church leader, someone saved, sanctified, and they do so. How in the world could they have done that, we say? This is why it is so crucial. I don't care if you've been saved, sanctified 50 years, every day we better be surrendering our bodies as living, and let Him renew our mind, and let Him lead us. Holy Spirit, be my guide, and you know what? He will. Every one of us in here today, He's got a plan for our lives. Then, look how that verse ends. Verse 2, you want a great way to end? You get a triple benefit when you do this. When you fully surrender and say, God, I want to be so marked of You, the Old Testament piercing of the ear. I want to be Your love slave, not because I have to, because I want to. Then, you will be able to test and approve. That means no. Then you will know. I pray with people all the time around altars, wanting to know the will of God. You want to know how to know the will of God? Then you will be able to know what God's will is, His good will, His pleasing will, and even His perfect will. I mean, you just hit the trifecta there. Now, how in the world does a holiness preacher know what trifecta means? But do you want a triple blessing? You present your body, not because I have to, not because you're supposed to look a certain way, you're supposed to, because I know my Jesus has saved me, He's taken care of me, He's provided for me. Even though I have free will, I can do anything I want. There's no place I'd rather be today than in the center of God's will. There's no one I'd rather serve all the days of my life.